We're continuing our series in 1 Peter called Exiles, and you'll see in the topic today we're going to get there, but I think every generation has a bye-bye birdie moment. Do you know what I'm talking about yet? There's a moment where we start talking about the younger generations. Kids. What's the matter with kids today, right? Why can't they be more like we were, perfect in every way? What's the matter with kids today, right? So I didn't sing the whole thing, but there's that moment, right? Every generation has this moment where they're looking at the kids and they're like, what's wrong with you? Well, the thing is, every generation has it, so there's usually nothing wrong with kids, but they've been doing studies, and one of the things they've pointed to is this concept called extended adolescence. You might know this already, but adolescence is actually starting at a younger and younger age. And one of the indicators for guys is their voice cracks, right? And sometime in the 1800s in Europe, they discovered that the average first voice crack for a guy was in their 17s or 18s, right? It now happens at about 12 or 13. We're trending adolescence 5 years earlier than we would have about 100 to 150 years ago. And the same thing's going on with young women. That their bodies are hitting a physical point where they are maturing faster than we had in the past. So adolescence is starting early, and we can see what these adolescents are being exposed to at younger and younger ages. Just turn on your TV for a second. Just the ads that are on your streaming programs. What are your kids seeing? They're encountering more adult things at an earlier and earlier age, and they're frankly not ready for it. But here's the other thing is adolescence isn't ending when it used to, and I think we know that, right? Right around World War I, we had 17-year-old, 18-year-olds going off to war, and these were adults. But now as we look at 25, 26, 27, 28-year-olds, they're failing to launch. The standards by which we measure adulthood aren't being transferred. You know, we're getting married at a later ages. We're able to buy our homes at much later ages. We're dropping into our careers at much later ages. So we look at these 20-somethings, and yes, technically, their brains are still developing, but we're also not treating them like adults. So we have this long elongating of adolescence. So when we say kids, what's the matter with kids today? There is actually something wrong. But I would also argue that it's not just the kids. That there's other things going on in our society. This quote I drew from, where is it from? I can't read it. Scientificamerican.com. And it was just fascinating to me. In some ways, today, we are all in a psychosocial moratorium, experimenting with a society where swipes constitute dating and likes are equivalent to a conversation. Let that sink in for a second. I think, and 1 Peter is going to address this issue, I think we are an awful lot like Peter Pan. We want to fly off to Neverland, and we never want to grow up. We're a Toys R Us kid. I don't want to grow up. I'm a Toys R Us kid, right? We want to kind of stick in this and avoid these other things because sometimes adulting is hard, and we take the easy way out. That's what that quote's all about. Swiping becomes dating, and likes become equivalent to a conversation. But 1 Peter tells us to grow up. He specifically tells us to grow up in our salvation. 1 Peter 2:2. And that's words that I think if we all took the time to really think about, American Christianity has kind of been stuck here. We love a good rally. We love to have people come to faith, and as soon as they can walk that dusty trail, as soon as they come to salvation, we're congratulatory. But for a lot of people, it stalls out there. And both Peter and Paul, they say, no. You got to grow up. You got to grow up into your salvation. And that's what this morning's passage is about. So before we go any further, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word. May your word continue to speak through us. Lord, we know that you've inspired these writers to put pen to parchment, that you've transcribed your words to the printed pages we read today. But Lord, may you continue that work through the Holy Spirit. May it speak to our hearts. May we discern what you are saying, and may we apply it to our lives so that there is change. We pray this in your Son's most powerful name. Amen. All right, so like I said, we're talking about growing up, and Marcos has been doing something interesting where he hasn't been putting the words on the screen, and so I thought I would follow that strain. So if you've got your Bibles, pull them out, turn to 1 Peter. If you don't have your Bibles, there's a Bible in the pew rack in front of you, or you can really do it the easy way. I'll let you pull out your phones and just type in 1 Peter 1 and we'll get there. So I'll give you a second. Go ahead and look that up because I'm sure not all of you were expecting me to do that. Still hearing some pages. I love that sound. That's good. Okay, we there? All right, let's do it. 1 Peter 1:22. Now that you have been purified... Let me restart that. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So we're talking about growing up, and how do you grow up? So how do you spiritually adult, right? So we prayed the sinner's prayer. We told the Lord Jesus to come into our hearts, but how do we start to spiritually adult? Well, Peter extends a metaphor throughout all of chapter 1 and through part of 2, and he compares it to this new birth that we have. In verse 3, he says that we are given, God gives us a new birth. And then shortly after that, he talks to his readers and says, as obedient children. And then in our verse, he talks about being like newborn babies. So there's this metaphor that is running throughout, and we need to similarly grow as children grow. So how do they grow? What do they do? How do we spiritually adult? Well, I'll tell you what. I'm going to give you all of my points right away for those taking notes. We're going to come back to it. But let me just tell you the three things I see in this passage. It's always three. We're Presbyterian. It's okay. So how do you spiritually adult? First of all, you love sincerely. And we're going to talk about that. We also sow the imperishable. He talks about growing up in our salvation. Well, salvation is that transferring of the perishable to the imperishable. We're going to talk about that. And then finally, you crave the word. This is actually the imperative in the passage that it all comes down to this, is that you crave the word. So let's start off with that first point. Love sincerely. How do we love sincerely? 1 Peter 1:22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other. Let me stop there for a second. Last week and the weeks that have built up to this point, we have talked about the themes of holiness, and we have talked about the themes of salvation, that this is a backdrop to 1 Peter. So now that you have purified yourselves, we've already talked about this stuff. So if you don't know what I'm talking about, go back to YouTube, watch some of those videos. We're going to talk about holiness. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. I love this passage because Peter pulls out all the stops on describing love. Check this out. You have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. There's four different words in there that all kind of build up to kind of give this rounded view of what our love should look like. And it's to love sincerely, love fervently. Philadelphian anapokriton agapesate ektanos. My Greek is terrible, so if you know Greek, I apologize. But if you know anything, it was popular for a long time for people to talk about all the words of love in Greek. And if you've heard those messages before, you're going to see two words kind of jump out at you right away. The first one, the first phrase, Philadelphia, right? What is Philadelphia known for? It's the city of brotherly love, right? So brotherly love and agape. Agape is unconditional love. We have these two different types of loves. It's not just one type of love. Hey, love each other. English falls so flat here. Love each other. No, it's like you're going to have brotherly love and unconditional love. There's these two conditions that are going to happen, and it's going to be sincere. That any pokriton is actually a negative. Like we say be sincere, but it actually is don't be hypocritical. It's unhypocritical love, which we translate to sincere. But it's interesting that the Greek is using a negative. Is don't play act love. Don't pretend love. Love sincerely. Love genuinely. This is a brotherly love that when we say First Press family, that's the love that we're talking about. We are brothers and sisters together, trying to push off any of the hypocrisy, any of the insincerity for something that is truly genuine. And agape ektanos. Ektanos, it says love deeply in the passage we read, but this is fervently. This is really what's behind the verse that commands us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our strength. This is what it means to love God with all you have. And he's saying here that we're supposed to have this sincere brotherly love that's also unconditional without limits. That we're going to love in a radical way. And the best way that I can describe this is to lean on the stories that we know. Specifically from Lord of the Rings, you have Samwise Gamgee and Frodo Baggins. If you don't know the story, it doesn't matter. Because these two guys walk to hell and back together. And here's some of the quotes from the movie that just shows you the relationship that Sam has with Frodo. He says at one point, he says, "I made a promise, Mr. Frodo, a promise. Don't you leave him, Samwise Gamgee. I don't mean to." Sam was going to stick by Frodo no matter the cost. And we see that play out through the three books, is that he will stand by Frodo the entire way. And when everything is just about lost, when their mission is so close and yet so far, he tells Frodo, "I can't carry it for you." He's talking about the ring, but think about any of the burdens that our friends carry. "I can't carry it for you, but I can carry you." This is this sincere love, this fervent love that Peter is calling us to. To grow up in our salvation means that we love in a way that the world does not understand. It is a deep, genuine love where we pull out all the stops. Another thing we do is we sow the imperishable. We sow the imperishable. When we talk about salvation, like I said, that's the beginning of exchanging the perishable for the imperishable. But we sow the imperishable. It says this in 1 Peter 1:23. For you have been born again. There's that theme, right? For you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. So they're quoting Isaiah 40. Delani was just up here reading it. And how does Isaiah 40 connect to this passage? Well, yeah, for sure, the message fits. I think that's something Peter was immediately gravitating towards. But there's something so much deeper than that. In Isaiah, he is writing to the future exiles. Or more specifically, he is most likely writing to exiles for when the book was written. The chapter just before 40, in chapter 39, Isaiah is talking with King Hezekiah, who has been flirting with Babylon. And if you know the flow of scripture, you know that flirting with Babylon is a terrible idea. But Hezekiah has been assured that his kingdom won't fall during his lifetime, so he takes comfort in that. But the reader knows, oh, it's coming. Babylon is on the way. Israel is going to fall. And so it does. And so the very next chapter in 40, there's this message to the exiles, the people who have just had their world crumble around them. And the message is that God is bigger, God is greater, and God is more powerful. Look to God, rely on God, look for his promises that are coming. In the beginning passages of Isaiah 40, it talks about how they're going to receive the punishment for their sin, but there will be a cessation of that time. That God is going to bring about his promises. Because flowers fade and grass withers, but God is greater, God is bigger, God is more powerful. So, we sow the imperishable. Now, I don't know how many of you garden. I'm an amateur at best. But there is a point where you have to make some decisions of how much work you want to put into that garden, right? And maybe you're really ambitious. Maybe every year you want that splash of color that comes. And so you're willing to plant every single year the annuals, the flowers that come up. They wither, they fade, and they die. And that's great. But maybe you want to take a little bit different approach. I don't know how this worked, but my dad got a pair of tulip bulbs. And he went and he buried them. And my understanding is tulip bulbs, they do come back, but eventually they die. But it seemed like for years after he planted these bulbs, these perennials, that what would happen was they would just kind of randomly pop up each spring. And we didn't know when they would last. He planted them once, and they just kept coming back for some reason, right? But that's one of those things where you have annuals that fade and they wither, and we know people whose faith do that. They come to a place of salvation, but it just fades and withers and dies. We also know people who are like perennials, that the bulb is planted, and it sprouts at times. And it keeps coming back at times. And maybe it's living through a life of adversity, but it keeps coming back. But we aim to be evergreens, right? Something that stays green year round. Something that continually grows and shows the health of its planting. I decided for the fun of it to Google, what is the oldest living plant? And there's a lot of things out there. There's aspens and sequoias. There's these things that live thousands of years. But I found the story of the thousand-year rose to be fascinating. They don't know exactly how old this thing is. They believe it's over 700 years old because it's been documented for over 700 years. How many people document their rose bushes, right? It's been documented for at least 700 years. It was possibly planted when the cathedral was built in 815 BC. That's the reason it's called the Thousand Years Rose. They believe it's over 1,000 years. It grows on the apse of a Catholic cathedral, and my German is terrible, but Hildesheim, Germany? Does anybody know if I did okay? And it has survived the destruction of the cathedral. Now, this is a UNESCO site. The cathedral's been rebuilt, but it survived the destruction of the cathedral when Allied bombers destroyed it in 1945. But the rose bush kept growing. So I got to tell you, if I was going to plant my garden and I wanted for low maintenance, I would have probably planted the thousand-year rose, right? That's what we want to do with our own salvation. If we want to grow up in our salvation, we need to exchange the perishable, the annuals, even the perennials. We need to exchange it and go for something that is imperishable, something that is closer to the evergreens and to this thousand-year rose. How do we exchange that? How do we do that? Well, it continues with us craving the word. Like I said, this word crave is actually the imperative in the passage. It is the command for us is to crave the word. So far, we crave the word. And it's talked about it in verses 23, that through the living and enduring word of God, that we are. And then at the point of the Isaiah passage that we just quoted, it says that the word of the Lord endures forever. That this is a central theme. So when we read in 1 Peter 1:25b, the Isaiah passage has just been quoted, and this is the word that was preached to you. We're back to the word. It's central. It's central and it's important. And we're going to get to there in a second. But we have these cravings. If the imperative is to crave, we also know that there's not always good cravings, right? For me, late at night, this is where I go. It's probably about 10 o'clock. We might be getting done watching a show, and all of a sudden you get, I'm a little snacky. I want something, right? And for me, it is chocolate peanut butter ice cream. Specifically, Tillamook is at the top, and it is chocolate ice cream with peanut butter ribbon. Ooh, that is so good, right? But is that a good craving? Especially at 10 o'clock at night, you know, where you have no opportunity to burn off those calories before you let them dormant in your system for the entire evening, right? It's not a good craving. So Peter actually goes, before he gets to the good cravings, he goes to what we might reach for instead. He says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. He lists five things to rid yourselves of: malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. These are the things that wreck the love that we talked about. These are the things that disrupt community. These are the things that keep you from the good craving you're supposed to have and keeps you rooted in what is perishable. Malice. Malice is basically that disruption where you basically just want to hurt someone else. Deceit. Deceit is a way of winning because you don't want anybody to know the cards that you have, so you give them false information to keep the power that you might have. Even little lies is a matter of us trying to maintain our pride, our position, and our power. Hypocrisy is when we kind of pretend, and it's another form of deceit, but it's it's play acting. Envy. Envy is when we want something that someone else has. Again, it's us wanting to enter into this destruction that comes with taking what we want. And even if we can't take it physically in our minds, we start to break that down and it starts to disrupt the relationship. And then finally, slander. If we can't have our way, we'll at least knock them down a peg or two. These are those late night cravings. These are the things that we reach for because radical love, this sincere, fervent love, is hard. And so we reach for these things instead. And even though Tillamook chocolate peanut butter ice cream is so tasty, eventually it's no good for you. So it is with these things. In the moment, it might feel right, it might be tasty, but it does you no good. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. What's really interesting about what Peter does here is normally if we see a passage in Scripture that says, rid yourselves of these things, strip yourself of these things, normally there's a passage that says, clothe yourself with these things. You have your vices and your virtues. But Peter says, no, we don't even need to spend time talking about the virtues because really what you need is you need to crave pure spiritual milk. So what does pure spiritual milk mean? Well, I think Peter's doing a lot of heavy lifting here. And I really struggled, to be honest, to translate it as the best I could. But that word pure, again, it's a negative term being used in a positive way. It is without deceit. So we had unhypocritical, now we have undeceit, right? And so we are to approach this seeking, this craving. We are to crave something that is itself. There is nothing that detracts. It is its thing. And then spiritual, there's this word logikon. And to be honest, I don't know how they get spiritual out of it. In the New Testament, logikon translates to reasonable or rational. But there was something about the early church that when they got to this word, they applied it to spiritual things. That the gospel of Jesus Christ was logical, it was reasonable, it was rational, but it was also spiritual. So we get to this point that it's translated as pure spiritual milk, milk being the substance that all newborns need. But the translator is trying to work with the words that they're given, but the implication at the center of all of it, logikon, also is very equivalent to the word logos, which means word. The word of God. The word as we know it in Scripture, the word of God who was God and is God and was there in the beginning. So we have the word of God, the words of Jesus Christ himself. And the interesting thing is we as modern Christians read the word of God and we're automatically thinking, oh, the Bible. So Pastor Dave is telling me to read the Bible. Yes, in part. But what the early Christians actually had is they had the teachings of Christ. They had the Old Testament scriptures, even though the Old Testament wasn't fully as we know it now. They had prayer. They had each other. All of this together is translated as the word of God with the teachings of Jesus Christ at its epicenter. So pure, without deceit, reasonable and rational substance in our life coming out of the word of God. And 1 Peter 2:3 talks about, and with the word of God, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. That when we crave this pure spiritual milk, when we crave the word of God in Christian community, when we crave that love, that sincere, radical, fervent love, and when we trade the imperishable for the perishable, we come to this place and that we know that it is good. We have tasted it. So let's read the passage again. I know we don't do this often, but we've covered a lot of ground, and I want you to hear these things again as you read the words. So 1 Peter 1:22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. So friends, love sincerely, sow the imperishable, and crave the word. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks for your word as it speaks to our heart. May we crave it. May we crave that time we spend through the Holy Spirit in prayer. May we crave that time that we are in the fellowship and the love of your family. And Lord, may we continue to crave your teachings. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Well, you might be like me, part of the Gen X, maybe a millennial, and or maybe just feel like there was something that was skipped in your adulting. Well, friends, we're here to do it together. So remember to lean into the church, but I also want to encourage you. You might be like newborns, but let's grow up in our salvation together. Amen? Amen. May you go in the power of the Creator King, God Himself. May you go in the love of Jesus Christ, and may you go with the Holy Spirit leading you all the way. Amen. Amen.